This reading is from Luke 22 to chapter, I can't read, 7 to 23. Then came the day of the unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared for the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined the table, and then he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, he gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you, and do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine in the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them might be the one to do this.
Thanks, Noah. Great. Give Noah a round of applause. That was a really long passage, so thank you, Noah. Okay, we're going to do Em's quick quiz now. So I'll stand over here because you've been looking at my back for a bit over there. So, Energize group, I've got a few questions with prizes here. Energize children, what festival were they about to celebrate? Can anybody remember from that passage what festival was it they were celebrating? Any hands going up?
Passover.
Yeah, well done, the Passover. Great, great job. In fact, can you hand these sweets round for me when somebody gets an answer right? Take some yourself. What does anybody know from my Energize group? What was the Passover all about? Does anybody want? Oh, Joshua's got his hand up first. Over to Josh.
The bread and the wine.
Yeah, that was part of it. Any more detail?
Isn't it when Moses was in Egypt? Isn't it when the angel of death passed over the houses?
Right, great answer. Great answers there. So yeah, basically they were celebrating their quick departure from Egypt. The Israelites were released from slavery. How did the disciples know where to have the meal? Any hands going up? Oh yes, over here. How did they know where they were going to eat the meal?
Jesus told them to follow the man in the house and he will show a room where they must set it up.
Wow, brilliant answer. Sweets over here. Yeah, they were told to follow a man carrying a jar of water. Jesus mentions two particular food items at this meal. What were they?
Bread and wine.
Bread and wine, yeah, well done. Now, I've got a mini Passover meal for us here to share, okay? And it's going to be our act of communion. So normally we have a much more formal communion. We have it out at the front and people come and get bread and wine and they go back to their seats and it's a quiet moment. Now, we're going to share this as a meal like they probably would have done in Jesus' time, like they would have done. So here, I'm just going to pick out a few bits, symbolic food. So we have unleavened bread. Now I've got water biscuits or matzah crackers. And that was to symbolise their hasty departure from Egypt, because they didn't have enough time to put yeast into the bread to let it rise, because they were escaping. I've got some sort of veg and fruit. I've got raisins, olives, grapes. I've got a bit of hummus. Really, because they had a poor diet. When the Israelites were slaves, they had a poor diet. They ate frugal food. I've also got some lamb. Yum, yum, yum. I know a few of you have gone vegetarian over Lent, so you'll probably really enjoy this. So I've got lamb, and that the lamb symbolised, they ate the lamb, and this is to remember the time that the lamb was sacrificed, and they had to put the blood on the doorpost to save them from death, really. That was an escape from death. And I've also got juice here, grape juice, which is symbolising the blood of Jesus, okay? And in the Passover feast, it remembered who God was, okay? So the way that we're going to do this, okay, it's all about the organisation, this meal. There are six sections, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, okay? So come and get some food, and I suggest you'd get one representative from your family group. If you're here by yourself, come and get some food, by all means. Walk along your Passover table, grab some plates, and your section starts at some paper plates and finishes at some paper plates, okay? So that's section one, this is section two, section three, section four for you guys. Section 5 for you guys, section 6. Okay, and I'd like you, oh, bands have got some food over there. And basically, this is your act of communion. And while I'm speaking to you this morning, you can enjoy some food, okay? So, yeah, so please come up and get some food. The band are going to play some music while you come up and get some food. There might be a few covers. Yeah, you get to eat after. There's some covers on the food, so please just take the covers off. Right, off we go then. Thank you. Okay, last few minutes. Quick. Okay, I'm going to make a start because we've got a lot to get through. So this was no ordinary meal. Morning, Beth. This was no ordinary meal. You see, Jesus really wanted to share this meal with his disciples. It says in that passage of scripture, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You know, he was about to die. Yet, he was desirous of his disciples' company. What wonderful words of love and endorsement, approval, affirmation for the disciples. You see, Jesus was waiting and longing to share this meal with them. It was an annual festival. Jesus would have celebrated this every year since he was born. Now over the meal, they would have discussed the departure from Egypt. They would discuss that hasty departure, and they would have celebrated God freeing them as slaves. You know, I forgot to point out that horseradish sauce is quite bitter. And the years that they were slaves in Egypt were bitter. They were hard. And the horseradish sauce is to remind us of that bitterness. Now, they wouldn't have had horseradish. They'd have probably had some sort of bitter herb. So there was a strong tradition of teaching at this meal. Many of them were illiterate. They wouldn't have been able to read and write. So they discussed. It was carried on through discussion. And some preparation had gone into this meal. Now, I don't know how the man carrying the jar of water knew that he had to get a room ready. We're not told that. Sounds like there's a Jesus story somewhere in there. Somehow the man got the message to get the room ready. How easy it would be if we were getting ready for a big party and Jesus turned up and said, oh, the room's ready. It would be great, wouldn't it? And Jesus tells Peter and John to go and make further preparations. Preparations. It was all about the preparation to this point. They would have had to have found a perfect lamb. A lamb that was a year old. A lamb that was without defect. The perfect lamb. I don't know whether they went to a field and chose that lamb or how they got hold of that lamb. It had to have been slaughtered in exactly the right way. And I was talking to John about this, and John was telling me that some of the temple practices were actually quite corrupt, which is really sad to hear. But they would have hiked up the price for this lamb. It would have been so valuable, this lamb, the lamb of a particular type. It wouldn't have been easy to get hold of. They might have had to go to some outlying field to find this perfect lamb. Does it sound like anybody we know, a perfect lamb? It would have had to have been cheap enough. They were all poor, and they would have had to find the other fruits and veg and afforded to provide a meal. It wouldn't have been easy to prepare this Passover. You know, so much thought had gone into this meal. We only get it in a few verses. Jesus wanted their time and company. And we can read more of the conversation that happened in John 13, in John 14, in John 15, in John 16, even into John 17. And Matt, I was talking to Matthew about this, and Matthew said, Mum, that's almost a quarter of the book of John. And it is actually devoted to the conversation at this particular time. And the sorts of things that Jesus was telling them, he prayed for them. He prayed for us. He prays for all believers at that meal. He comforts them. He further teaches them that their grief, the grief they're about to have at the loss of losing him, will turn to joy. Great stuff. He tells them to love one another and that they are going to see him again. He's teaching them whilst they're eating. Now, they were reclining at the table as well. That was the custom. They were, as you can see on the picture, it was quite relaxed. I imagine that it was really leisurely. It was unhurried. It's a time of intimacy. What an opposite meal compared to that exodus from Egypt. That was left in haste. This is the very opposite. This is not a business meeting. This is family. You know, we get to do this as family here. We get to share this as family. And, you know, I've got some wonderful people in my church family. I've got my mum and dad with me this morning, which is a great privilege to have mum and dad with me this morning. I've also got you guys in my family. You know, I've got some talented musicians in my family now. I've got some actors in my family. I'm looking at Matthew. I've got some sports people in my family. I've got all sorts of wonderful, wonderful people in my family. It's great being church family. You know, there's a place for you in all of these preparations. We're all welcome at this table. However, that is not the only reason this meal was such a big deal to Jesus. It was not a spur of the moment. It began long ago in the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus reveals that he will be broken, that his blood is going to be poured out for us. You know, at such an intimate time, this must have been gut-wrenching for the disciples. There's a strong link between Jesus being our Passover lamb. He is rescuing us from sin. The Israelites were being rescued from slavery. Jesus rescues us from all those bad things that weigh us down. Anger, greed, selfishness, and many more. His blood provides forgiveness and friendship with God. Something that I experienced when I was 18, friendship with God. And it changed my life. Great thing. And my life's never been the same since. It's been so full. He sets us free to know God and receive a full life. So whilst this Passover foreshadows freedom from sin, Jesus is also pointing to eating and drinking in heaven. There's more for the believer in Christ. It isn't just this. There's heaven to look forward to. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He's saying, this is not the end. I'm going to see you again. And there's a balance between God's part and our part. This is my body given for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. You see, that was the hard part. The sacrifice of Jesus was the hard part. However, our part is relatively simple, to eat it and drink it with remembrance of Jesus. The Passion Translation says, it's up on the screen, I have longed with passion and desire to eat this Passover lamb with you. What words of love Jesus has for us. What approval for us that he eagerly desires to be in this communion meal to spend time with us. Do you need to hear his words of approval and love over you? There is place for you at this table. I'm going to pray before Alex comes up. You're going to get some more treats in a minute, okay? Father, thank you for this meal. Father, thank you the space for us that you eagerly desire time with us. You are so good to your children. Amen.
Thank you, Emma. If you've got young kids and they're a little bit restless or they're outside trying to find the Easter eggs early, that's fine. That's no problem at all. There's a few toys at the back, so please just use that. Joe, come on. We're going to look through the next window of Jesus' journey, and we'll keep this moving. Oh.
Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the Father had put all things under his power, and that had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him.
He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, why are you washing my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord..." Simon Peter replied, "Not just wash my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you is clean."
When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and so rightly, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also shall wash another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them."
Thanks, Joe. Right, I've got the young people that's going to wash their hands. You guys who have asked, you just come up and wash your hands. We're not going to wash feet, people. That'll get awkward and a bit smelly and a bit weird. Nick, your feet. So I've just asked a couple of young people just to wash their hands at different stations. So if they want to do that, come and do that. Just to show us what Jesus was saying. And the biggest thing that stuck out for me, if you push that on, Dan, is that Jesus knew as he knew someone was going to betray him at this moment. And what he decided to do was focus in. He knew that one of his friends were going to walk away and deny him. But what he did in that moment, he thought, "No, I'm going to invest in who's around me." And sometimes life can get difficult. Sometimes we're like, "Oh gosh, it's all going wrong." You know, and sometimes we just feel like we don't know what to do. But at this moment, Jesus showed us when stuff's hard, when things, people are walking out on us, when things aren't going as well as we thought, focus in. He focused in by washing and serving his friends. You know, and how often have we got friends around us that we can do that with? And that's our encouragement this morning, is Jesus shows us that, how to wash and clean each other. We're not going to wash and clean each other. But what he's saying is get those people around you who you can focus in. And if stuff's going well, to celebrate with them. If stuff's not going so well, to pray with them. And that's what I really got from this washing. The feet. So I'm going to pass it over to Emma.
Our third station is Gethsemane. And here, the musicians are in our mini Gethsemane. Okay. Olive trees here are actually from our house. There's a little story attached to one of these trees here behind Josh. When Rose was born, she was born in a hurry, and she was born at home. And Stuart, I think Stuart's here somewhere this morning, came round the next day with a little gift for Rose. And it was an olive tree, a little olive tree shoot. And that is the tree 12 years on. We've managed to keep it. It's Rose's tree. And Rose absolutely loves olives too. So, little story for you. I've got James Reed coming up to... Do you want to read from there?
Mark chapter 14, verse 32 to 42, Gethsemane. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he said, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep?" He couldn't keep watch for 1 hour. "Watch and pray so that you could not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Thank you, James. Another long reading there. Gethsemane was the place, the garden that Jesus went into after the Last Supper, after he'd washed the disciples' feet. He went to the garden and here he prayed, and here we see Jesus at his most human. Now Gethsemane literally means the oil press. So to collect the olives, they first of all collected the olives and then they ground the olives up with a millstone. And then they used a series of baskets stacked up. Now here there's probably, I don't know, 5 or 6 baskets stacked up there. They actually would have used 10 to 15 baskets stacked up on high. And then they would put a millstone on the top, which they pressed down. They somehow wound it down, applied pressure. And at the bottom you can see the usings of the olive oil. And Jesus was in this garden at his time of pressing. Now, I need a volunteer, somebody strongish. Got anybody strong? Anybody strong? Come on, Jonah. Come on, Jonah. Just me. You come in, Jonah. I've got a little press for you here. So, the orange, and not an olive, goes in the press. Can you pop it in there? But that way up, Jonah. Okay. Now, if you squeeze that orange into that bowl, what happens? Over the other way up, that's it. Whoa, get those muscles going. Great. Can everybody see what's coming out of there? What's oozing out is the essence of the orange. Okay, would you like to drink it, Jonah? Do you like orange juice? Yeah, pour it in that, we'll pour it in there then. That's it, nice, nice work. Only a little bit's come out. There you go, you can have a drink. Tell me if it's good. Is it sweet? Yeah, take it back with you then, you can have that. Thanks, Jonah. So when you put the orange under pressure, what emerges out is the true essence of the orange. And it is in the press that is on our lives, the things that squash and squeeze us, that actually delivers the essence of who we really are. And sometimes it's not actually that great what comes out. Sometimes it is good, but sometimes it's not actually that great. And here we begin to see Jesus deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed." He was in anguish. He was feeling the squeeze. In fact, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus actually sweat drops of blood. He was physically in great fear. Now, I've been sorrowful. I've cried before, but never to the point of death.
I wonder if Jesus has actually started his departure at this point. And even though Jesus is facing something really hard at this point, he doesn't turn his back on God. We see Jesus presses into God. And we all can do that. We can all have something available to us all day, every day. We have something available. And that is prayer. We all need to, at times of extreme pressing, make a decision to press into God. And we get a snapshot of the intimacy here. Jesus calls out, Abba, Father. Abba actually means something similar to daddy. It's a word of intimacy. And such beautiful words. I've got my own dad with me. And I remember as a small child running into his arms, crying, Daddy, nestling into him. Nick and I, parents, our children no longer call us mummy and daddy. It was a great time when they did. But those words are a privilege to have those words spoken by your child. They mean closeness. They mean trust. They mean dependency. And you may not have had the greatest or the best relationship with your parents, but you can absolutely trust God as daddy and father. However, we also see the fully human Jesus asking God to get him out of this mess. Now we mustn't be tempted to believe that Jesus wasn't fully human. You know, he could have called down angels to help him. He falls to the ground. He's in grief. He doesn't have an easier time because he's the Son of God. Jesus says, take this cup from me. Or is there any other way you can do this? Do I have to go to the cross? And I love the way the message puts this. Papa, Father, you can't you? Get me out of this. Take this cup away from me. But please, not what I want. What do you want? You know, the most wonderful thing about prayer is that it changes us. It can move us from a place of, I can't do this, to I can. When we pour out our hearts to him, he gives us strength and courage. Jesus is able to submit to God and say, yet not what I will, but what you will. We receive forgiveness and relationship with God through these words. At this point, we're the beneficiaries of Jesus' goodness. Are you in a place of pressing? You may be feeling pressures of relationship difficulties, of a job. You may be full of anxiety and worry, or have times of dark thoughts, of a health issue, of money worries. You know, where is our faith when our life is squeezed hard? What comes out of us? Is it bad words? Is it anger? Do we shut ourselves away? Avoid relationships? Do we resort to the old evils of comfort eating and bad habits? Now, to some extent, we all do these things. We are human. But Jesus shows us the best way. Cry out, Daddy. Cry out, Father, to God. He will never let you down. You may find yourself in a situation where you know the right thing to do, but doing it is actually very, very costly. It's very difficult. Jesus literally dies to his own will. And the challenge for Jesus is to press into God, not away from him. You will find fullness of life in him. I certainly have done. We often want the circumstances to die rather than being willing to submit to change. Jesus has been in the same place as you. In fact, he has experienced it all and far, far more. There is purpose in the pressing. As painful as the pressing is, there is purpose. We need to persevere, and sometimes we need to submit. What we want to ooze out of us, to leak out of us, is submission. Jesus says at the end, come on, let's go. He's settled on the task. His face is set like a flint. Now, you won't ever face a challenge like the one Jesus faced, but there will be times of struggle, times of suffering and sorrow. How will you choose to deal with them and press into God?
Thanks, Sam. That's great. You will find, Mark, you will find a piece of paper under your chair. Evan, grab it. And you'll find a luggage tag as well, and a pen. So, wonderful. If you just keep your piece of paper on your lap for a minute, that'll be great. We're just going to look at the final window, the crux of it. Now, I found out this. Listen to this. Crucifixion was not invented by the Romans, but they perfected it as a form of torture, capital punishment designed to produce slow death and maximum pain. And this is what literally Jesus is on the line of going through. So let's go for it, Matt.
So this is Matthew chapter 27, verses 32 to 56. The crucifixion of Jesus. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants for him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, he said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran up and got a sponge. He filled it with wine and vinegar, put it on the staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a large voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, here we go, here's our paper. Now, if you know the story, Jesus predicted that the temple curtain would rip right down the middle. So we're going to do that together. He prophesied that that happened because he is Jesus, and it proves that what he said is true. So we're going to hold off our paper, and when I read this, we're going to rip these pieces of paper right down the middle to say, yeah, Jesus is true. He is living. Are we ready? At that moment, the curtain temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. When the centurion and those with him were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Oh my goodness. He must be the Son of God. We've got this wrong."
After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for
For I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, collapsed at his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go into Galilee. There they will see me."
Thanks for staying. He is risen. He is alive. And how amazing is that? We serve a God, or we think about a God, or there is a God who conquered death. Hey, who's won the victory of death and dying. He has won it, and he's shown us that example through the different stations me and Emma have shown, kind of walked us through. And how amazing to celebrate is to move on to baptisms, hey? You know, this is an amazing story so long ago, but still holds its power to this day. You know, and it's amazing that these young people have got involved and done it and be a part of kind of showing you the story. So I think to celebrate, we should sing another song. We should get to our feet and really celebrate what Jesus has done through these stations.